There was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited, and his disciples, to the marriage. The wine failing, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what is that to me and to you? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the waiters, "Whatever he tells you to do, do." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 measures apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water jugs with water." And they filled them to the brim. And Jesus said to them, "Draw some out and take it to the chief steward of the feast." And they carried it. When the chief steward had tasted the water made wine, not knowing where it came from, but the waiters knew because they had drawn the water, the chief steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man at first setting sets forth good wine, and when people have already drunk, then that which is secondary. But you have kept the good wine until now." This was the first of the miracles Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and he manifested his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. Been a priest for 18 years and have never had to do this, but I follow IPA-TA, which many of you might as an app on the phone to figure out which Sunday is coming on up the liturgical cycle. And IPA-TA said that today was the first Sunday after Epiphany. So from Monday through today, I've been meditating on the readings of the first Sunday of Epiphany. And a couple minutes before Mass, as we were trying to fix the clip on the cope that was broken, that I couldn't wear, I discovered that it is the second Sunday of Epiphany. So, if you want to find out what I might say next year on the first Sunday of Epiphany, I'll upload it to catholicpreaching.com. But today we have different readings, and so we're totally dependent on the Holy Spirit and on a lot of remote preparation for what I will say today. Today in the Gospel, we have the scene, the extraordinary scene, of the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee. And I want to ponder 3 points first. First, Jesus' special care for marriage. We know that marriage was part of God's plan from the beginning. Right from the start, when he said, "Let us make man in our own image," he didn't make merely a him or a her, he made a them. Because God is not solitary. God is a Trinitarian communion of persons. A loving communion in which that unity is even greater than the individuality. And when he was creating the human person in his image, he created not just an individual, he created a family, man and woman, with the love between them being so strong, with so much built-in potential, that just as the great theologians of the 4th century have said, that the love of the Father and the Son for each other was so strong that it took on another personality. They spirated out of their love, love who is the Holy Spirit. So the love of a man and a woman for each other has such a built-in potential that that can generate a third person who is both a sign of and a fruit from their communion of love. Marriage was part of God's primordial plan. But it still wasn't as great as God wanted it to be. When Jesus visited Cana of Galilee, he took this institution of marriage, part of his plan for the beginning, so that we could grow in love, grow in the image of God in whom we have been made through the analogy of human love. He took that institution and raised it up to the dignity of a sacrament, a sign and means of intimate communion with God. We see throughout the entire Old Testament what God's plan was for marriage. Prophet Isaiah, which we hear in the ordinary rite at the Christmas Vigil Mass, had announced that God said, "Your builder wants to marry you. I will espouse you to me forever." And then the prophet Hosea, after describing how we had been adulterously unfaithful to the Lord, said, "I'm still going to take you back." And yet Hosea married a prostitute in order to symbolize, in essence, what God wanted to do with us. That he was going to take us back despite the fact that we hadn't been faithful, and that he was going to totally cleanse us so that we could be his fitting, beautiful bride. And then finally Jesus came, that bridegroom, to marry us, purifying us, as St. Paul would say later in his letter to the Ephesians, by water and the word, so that we could be that spotless bride. And at the very end of that fifth chapter of St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh," echoing those words of the book of Genesis, which Jesus himself iterated in Matthew 19. But Paul said something really important. He said, "I am saying this about Christ and the church." In other words, that phrase about someone's leaving father and clinging to a wife and becoming one flesh applies first and foremost to Jesus and us in a spousal bond. And the sacrament of marriage flows from that reality of Christ's spousal union with us. That's what happened in Cana. Jesus took this institution of marriage and he made it a means of intimate encounter with him, so that every sacramental marriage could be a participation much more deeply in Christ's marriage with us through baptism, so that he would help us from the inside out learn how to love each other as he has loved us first. Learn how to forgive each other as he has forgiven us first. Learn how to put into practice all those commands of today's first reading about how to exhort, how to give, how to love without faking it, how to hate what's evil, cleave to what's good, to love one another with the charity of true fraternity. Not to be slothful, but to be fervent in spirit, to serve the Lord together, to rejoice in hope, be patient together in the worst times, the sicker times, the poorer times, to be praying together, to caring for the needs of others, to be hospitable, etc. That's what Jesus wants to do in marriage. So that when people want to get a glimpse of what Jesus' love for us is, the world can look to a husband and say, "Christ loves us like he loves his wife and loves his kids." And how the church is supposed to respond. The church is supposed to respond like Mrs. So-and-so responds in her marriage. Seeks to nourish everyone with the real nutrition that comes from faith. Breastfeeding others on what she has already digested in her contemplative heart. That's the awesome plan God has for marriage. Yet, St. Francis de Sales once commented about Jesus' crashing this wedding in Cana of Galilee. He wasn't invited. His mother was invited, and he just tagged along. Just crashed the wedding. What Adam Sandler might do with that. Jesus crashed the wedding. But he doesn't want to crash yours. He wants to be invited. St. Francis de Sales says, this is 400 years ago, that many couples, rather than inviting Jesus to their wedding and their marriage, what they do instead is they invite Bacchus, they invite Dionysius, they invite Venus. They invite, in other words, the pagan gods of having a good time and lust into their home so that their love becomes horny rather than holy. The first thing we learn in the scene of Cana Galilee is Jesus wants to come into every Christian marriage and raise the water of their natural love up to the transformed great wine of his love flowing between them. Second point, our cooperation with the Lord's plan in this and in everything. I've always been touched by this scene about what happens with the servant. Mary and Jesus were having their conversation. We'll get to that conversation in the third point. Finally, Mary turns to the servants and says, "Do whatever my son tells you." And so Jesus looks at those 6 30-gallon water jugs for the Jewish ritual ablutions. And he says, "Fill the jugs with water." Now, sometimes when we hear this, we can think of big barrels, more or less, in our backyard, and we would go and hook up a hose and turn on the faucet and just let them be filled up, kind of like we fill up a pool. That wasn't what they needed to do. There was one well in Cana of Galilee. We don't know exactly where this wedding was taking place relative to the well. But what it meant is they'd take about 2 to 3 gallon jars over to the well, fill them up, and bring them back and pour them in to these 6 30-gallon water jars. Let's just say we had 5 servants with these size jugs. It would take them 18 round trips to go back and forth to that well. If they had filled it up 2/3, they might say, "Enough, Jesus." But it tells us in the text, they filled them to the brim. They kept going back. They cooperated fully. They didn't even know yet exactly what Jesus would do. But they responded to his command with zeal. And that's when Jesus worked his first sign. How do we respond to what Jesus is asking? Do we respond with similar zeal? Do we do something, or do we really give it our all? Do we seek to love him enough, or do we try to love him and others with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength? When we're doing something for him, do we keep cooperating fully, or do we just seek to get a C rather than an A+ on the life of faith? The second thing we learn in this scene is the extraordinary cooperation of these servants. Jesus always wants our cooperation. He who created the heavens and the oceans and the mountains could have just made bottles of Barolo appear without any interaction. But he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted their help. Likewise, when Jesus fed the multiplication, when Jesus worked the multiplication of loaves and fish, fed on one occasion 5,000 men, 5,000 women, probably 15 or 20,000 kids, and another 4,000 and do the same multiplication, he started with their raw materials. 5 tiny panini and 2 sardines from a young boy on the first occasion, and then 7 loaves on the second. And Jesus took them, their starting material, and multiplied them to feed a vast multitude. Similarly, at the Eucharist, Jesus doesn't need our help. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. And yet, as we pray in that offertory, he takes his gift of grain and grapes and merges it with the work of human hands to make bread and wine. And it's that crushed human divine offering that he totally transforms into himself. The Lord wants us to cooperate with him full time, like these servants going to the well. And the third and final point, the role of Mary. What a very interesting dialogue that is. What's that to me and to you that they don't have any wine? Notice something really important about Our Lady. Nobody else knew they had a problem on their hands, according to the text. The mother of the bride didn't even know they had run out of wine. The couple didn't know. The wine steward didn't seem to be aware. It was only Mary who had noticed, because she loved enough to notice. She knew there was an issue. So she went to her son. The bushel basket really wasn't off on him fully yet. He hadn't been working his public miracles yet. And he knew that as soon as he started to do things like this, people would be coming after him for a free meal or a free drink rather than for what he was offering. Many else would try to convert him into their own image of who the Messiah was so that he could get on with it and drive out the Romans rather than drive out Satan. So Jesus said, "My hour hasn't yet come." And Mary, with some holy insistence, knowing in his goodness, had total confidence and just told the servants, "Do whatever he says." Our Lady right now is at her son's side. We might not even know that we have a problem on our hands. We might not know what awaits us today or this week or this year. I have total confidence that Mary knew ahead of time that the cope would break and that I would make the mistake on a homily this Sunday. She was already praying for the same Holy Spirit that overshadowed her to help me. She loves us, and as a mother, she's always intervening before we even are often aware. It's one of the reasons, among the multitude, we should seek to love her just as her son loved her. We should seek to obey her as her son obeyed her. And the one command she gives us is to do whatever her son says. That's the motto of the Christian life. Today, as we come forward to this Mass, we seek to do what her son says. And he tells us, "Do this in my memory," as he works a greater miracle than he did in Cana of Galilee. There, he transformed water into wine. Here, for you and for me, he changes bread and wine into God. This is the greatest of all his signs, and he works it on 43rd Street in Manhattan. Praise be Jesus Christ.